And everyone, if I haven't said hi to you this morning, hello, it's good to have you, and thanks for coming and being here today. Our message is called The King is Here, and we're going to be looking at that triumphal entry into Jerusalem and looking at the four Gospels and how each of the four Gospels speak about that particular event. So, Lord, I just ask that you be with us here today, that you share with us your love and your will that needs to be done. We look at your word and we can understand your word by the words and everything there, but we can't understand the true depth of it without the Holy Spirit being here. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us. And as we ask for that guidance and wisdom that comes from you, we just ask for an open heart to be able to receive that which you have for us. And this we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so we look at that triumphal entry, and we think of it as almost like, you know, the whole, as Tom was saying earlier, the whole city was astir with Jesus coming in. People wanted to see him, be able to witness him. And some of them, those very people, were the ones that were healed by the miracles of Jesus. And again, that's very, very important to be able to understand that. As Jesus was coming in, people made a path for him to come in, and they lined it with these palm branches and their cloaks. And Jesus coming in on a donkey, not on a big stallion or something like that, like a war horse. He comes in on a donkey as a gentle individual, a beast of burden, and which was all prophesied for that to be able to happen. And the people just opened up and allowed him to be able to go through. What a moment that must have been. You know, and it's kind of like a parade that we have. Now, here in Harrisville, we have the festival days, and there's usually a parade. We have the fire trucks that are there. We have different groups that have different, you know, people that come through. You know, I can't list them all. I can't even think of them right now, but it's like there's a lot of them. And there's a bunch that come through, and everybody then gets to be, you know, cheer them on. And sometimes, you know, also when the people are traveling in that parade, they're actually throwing like candy out. Well, they're handing candy out because you can't throw it anymore. You can hand candy out or some trinkets and stuff because it's just a reminder, you know, how special it is. And we're giving tributes, especially to like the military soldiers and stuff and what they have done. It's an honoring, in essence, for those community groups that make us a community. Well, New York City has several parades as well. I didn't realize how many they had, but I just want to list them here that we've got. And we look at the New York City parades and the times where people gather to give tribute to it. The first one that always comes to my mind is the Thanksgiving parade, right? The sad thing is like it's all about when the pilgrims came over from, you know, the European countries, and they came over to wasn't the United States, we called it the Americas, and they pretty near starved, except for the Indians that came in and helped feed them. And so it's a celebration of that. But that's not so much what it is today. It's just kind of like a celebration of thankfulness for the things that we have. You know, family and the food and, you know, the things that we have. We look at it as that type of celebration today. And then we have St. Patrick's Day, which really was a celebration of, you know, St. Patrick, who was held as a slave. I think someone, was it Barb that you read the, someone read a story about St. Patrick's, where he basically was a slave, got free, came back to the area where he was a slave and preached Christianity, and that's where churches were established through them. And that's the whole idea of St. Patrick's. Problem with now is like, it's all about shamrocks, wearing green, you know, and the corned beef. And, what is it?
Green beer.
Yeah, green beer. Yeah, there you go. And shakes and everything. But we have these huge celebrations that kind of go with these. They also have a dance parade. And the dance parade is to look at different cultures for dancing. So as these, they'd have this parade for these dancers, and you'd have dancers from, you know, I don't know, you know, Egypt, you have dancers from, you know, the American Indians, you'd have dancers from Peru, and they all have their own unique dancing. And the idea behind that is that, you know, we're just different cultures, and just a way of bringing us together. So there's a purpose for that one, is that, you know, these different dancers from these different countries come in, and they dance all the way down through the streets that they have. They have a Halloween parade. I didn't realize that New York City had a Halloween parade. And basically, this is all about, this one here initially is established as, you know, it's the day before All Saints Day. And it's a time where, you know, the evil spirits, you kind of, this is a methodical way of looking at it, but it's kind of like that cross between two time zones, and doors are open, and that's where the evil spirits can come out. Initially, people wore masks and stuff in order to scare those evil spirits away. Now Halloween is like we just dress up to be evil looking to scare people. And really, that's you know, the Halloween and the idea of trick or treat, you know, give me a treat or I'm going to play a trick on you. It's kind of funny. They have a mermaid parade. I didn't even know that, right? So here we're looking this up, and what it is, it's that mythological, you know, creature that's half fish, half human. And people dress up as mermaids. Why? I guess they like to do that, dressing up and everything. And then, you know, it's amazing the number of things that we dress up for. And we also, there's a tartan day, where it's a Scottish festival, and people wear their Scottish stuff. It's the tarts. So yeah, there you go. Doran's got that heritage. And he's like, and so, you know, people celebrate that, and it's kind of like a cultural thing that we celebrate now. You know, even with the St. Patrick's, have an Irish thing, and here this is a Scottish thing. And we take time, you know, to prepare everything for that that parade, and then we have the festival thing, and then it's kind of done and over. And then there's one more that they have is the LGBT parade, and initially that was established to, you know, for freedom of from you know, persecution and stuff, and now it's just a, you know, a promotion of that lifestyle. And all the way through, but it's a huge parade. And these are the parades that New York City has on the official records and stuff like that. It's funny, these parades, they're scheduled, they come and they go. People celebrate and then they're done. We go along with that. What we have here in Scripture is that we have the time of coming in, and of Jesus coming in, the King has arrived. And we're going to be looking at these scripture verses here. Okay, so we're looking at Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and we're looking at Mark 11, 1 through 11. And then Luke 19, 28 through 44, John 12, 12 through 19. I'm not going to be throwing the verses out there. I'm going to be just letting you know that's all within these four references of the four Gospels, speaking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Not all Gospels carry every story of Jesus. Some will carry, you know, the one where there's the transfiguration, other ones don't. Some carry the ones where, you know, Jesus heals this particular person. Other Gospels don't carry that particular one. In this case, all four Gospels carry the one where Jesus is coming in. So we're going to be looking at those and looking at those a little differently. What I want to do is look at the, you know, the event of him coming in through each of these scripture verses here. So in Matthew, it says that there was a very loud crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." These are the things that the people were doing when Jesus was entering the Jerusalem at that time, and according to Matthew. And we look at that, we can see that, you know, the people taking their cloaks, I mean, and right, and just laying them down, the branches, laying them there, and shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. We're going to look at that word Hosanna in just a little bit. In Mark, it says that many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those went ahead of those who followed, shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Slightly different words, right? But they still have that enthusiasm where they're kind of like shouting out that word, Hosanna. And they talk about being blessed, and they're looking about, not only, if we go back to the first one over here, we're talking about the Lord, you know, who comes in the name, this guy that comes in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then this one here, talking about the coming of our father David. Now we go to Luke, and it says, when they came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And here they're talking about Jesus calling him King in the book of Luke. So, who's right? You know, so far we've got three Gospels, three slightly different versions of it, and we go to the book of John, and it says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And we look at these four sections. What we get from that is that the crowds of the people are unbelievably excited about who Jesus, that Jesus is coming. And we also look at that is that they're giving tribute to him. Not only are they laying the branches out or their cloaks that are down through there, but what they're doing is they're shouting. Now this is like a lot. It's not like they're just standing there, you know, with their binoculars or just with their phones set up, just watching as most people do nowadays, you know. They just like got to film this and keep a recording of it. They're participating in it. Right? They're really, you know, caught up in the moment of Jesus coming in, and they're like shouting that, this is the King of Israel! Okay, that's not a very good thing to say, because there was already a king. And then not only that, there was Caesar, the Roman Empire and stuff. This is going to cause like some problems. But the people just can't hold down their excitement for what was going about to happen with Jesus coming in to the scene. And then what I want to look at here is the Hosanna. What does it mean? Well, basically it means, oh, save. And we get that. Because what we want is a Savior. And the people were shouting because this is Jesus, the one that we wanted to make king after one of, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus kind of dispersed all that because it wasn't his time, wasn't the way it was really supposed to be. People wanted Jesus as king. They saw all the miracles that he did, and they saw exactly how he could handle the Pharisees, and he was just, you know, controlled, and he was a natural-born leader, I'm sure from their perspective. And so they're shouting, Hosanna. They're shouting, oh, save us. And their concept of being saved is being saved from the persecution to get away from the Roman and let us be able to be our own nation and not be under the umbrella of these Roman people, and so that we can just worship God and be exactly the way that, you know, God wants us to be. And it says here, and I looked this up in the Strong, and it talks about it, that word Hosanna. It's an exclamation of adoration. In the sense that there's a benefit to having Jesus come. And we can think of that benefit of not being, you know, dominated by the Roman Empire. And we can look at the usefulness of Jesus coming in. Well, he saved an awful lot of people and healed an awful lot of people. And he could get us really on track with the Lord. And they're thinking about that. Helpful in the sense that, you know, how many times did Jesus just come in and just speak a word and to be able to share and help us to understand who God really was. There's an advantage to having a leader, a strong leader like Jesus. And we really want him in. Our lives would be better. We probably would be able to prevail, especially over the Roman Empire. And we could probably even profit from this because the Israelite nation then would be great like it was during the time of King David and King Solomon. Because they were the pinnacle of the peak of in the world's time of greatness during that. And the Israelites wanted that greatness again. And they felt like Jesus would be the one to be able to do that. I need you to keep in mind, this is the thought of all those people laying those branches down, those laying their cloaks down and shouting Hosanna. Right? There's great expectation that Jesus is going to be the one, that He's going to be the what we call, you know, that Savior, to be able to be our King. Well, let's look at the response of the crowd just as Jesus kind of comes in, other than the cheering and stuff that goes on there. In Matthew, it says that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was astir and asking, "Who is this?" Wait, I thought they were shouting Jesus. I thought they were shouting, you know, that He's the King of Israel. And now we've got people that are in the crowd saying, "Well, who is this guy?" Right? And then the crowd's answer, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." What's his title now?
King.
Prophet. Not king.
Right? Not there. Right?
Not here. But the response is more like he's a prophet. And setting up in this here. We get to the book of John, or Mark, and there really isn't any response at all in terms of, you know, how the people are really receiving Jesus, other than the shouts and stuff that they had initially. And Luke, how about this one here? Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Right? The disciples are anybody that's really following Jesus. And apparently there are quite a few of them because they were all lined up allowing Jesus to come in that donkey. And then Jesus actually says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So here we've got the Pharisees that are trying to quench everything that's happening here. The people are shouting Hosanna, and the Pharisees are like, "Shh, shh, stop, stop." And some people are like, "Well, who is this guy anyhow?" And sit up in there and everything. So we get to John, and it says at first his disciples did not understand all that was going on. Even as just, you know, the disciples that were looking at, those in the crowd or those that were close to Jesus, not sure what's happening. But look here, it says that now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And we get people that want to come in and see this Jesus, maybe for the first time, so they can see a miracle. Is it really to shout that Jesus is the King of Israel? Hosanna, that He's going to save us? Or is it we just want to see Him in action? We want to see that miracle that everybody talks about that's not there. And then we've got the Pharisees, the leaders of the Israelite nation, that are coming in and saying, "This is not going to go well. Because if this keeps happening, things are going to change, and we don't like change. We like order." And so this is kind of the response within, this is all within Scripture, all set right up in there as we're looking at it. And then I want to look at what happens after Jesus actually enters. In the book of Matthew, it says that Jesus goes into the temple courts and he knocks over all these tables where they were selling things and doing money exchanges, all because in the Passover you had to bring a sacrifice. And the hard part is that there was a Jewish temple money, and then there was the Roman money, and there was other types of money, and you could only pay in the Jewish temple money. Well, there had to be people to exchange your money for a fee to be able to get to the money, and you had to purchase your sacrifice, because many people traveled very far away and they couldn't bring their sacrifice with them, whether it was a goat, sheep, dove, you know, whatever it is that they could afford. And so you would purchase those things there at the temple. And Jesus was just put out by all that commerce, that merchandising in the temple. He cleared all that out and everything, and he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." And I love this, the book of Matthew in this section. After he clears out the temple, then he heals a blind man. And I think that is so...
Jesus.
That's a good way to put it. I like that. You know, it's like when he comes into our heart, he cleans us. And then he heals. He gets rid of that garbage that's in there, and then he heals and stuff. And he's going into Jerusalem, right? And he cleans house, and then he heals. Let's look at the book of Mark. What does Jesus do after he enters? He says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Then it talks about a fig tree, where there was a fig tree, and Jesus went to go eat some figs. No figs there. Right? So he cursed the tree. It died, you know, by the time they came back and everything. And then, after that, Jesus goes in and clears the temple courts for the same reason. It is said there, he says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. In Luke, when Jesus enters, he gives a prophecy over Jerusalem. He says, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Well, Jesus is God, and the Israelites did not recognize that God came to them. Even though they were shouting Hosanna, laying those palm branches down. Jesus clears the temple for the same reason again, and he says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. In the book of John, it's a little different here. He says, Jesus speaks and he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He speaks a little bit about what he will end up going through. And he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour that I came to this hour, Father, glorify your name. And Jesus is speaking about the crucifixion that will be coming soon. And then, this is unique to John. He says, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and it will glorify, and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus explains that this is God speaking for your benefit. Not for mine, but for yours. And to have that moment where we can come and look at this, the people praising Jesus to come in, some not sure who he is, some of the Pharisees trying to squash it, and then Jesus going into the temple and clearing house. Right after all that excitement of that parade with Jesus and the entrance of what he was able to do and be able to go into that. And then a few days later, what do the people shout?
Crucify him.
They all shouted, crucify him. Who? Their king. The one that they shouted Hosanna to. The one they laid the palms down. Their coats. The ones that came to be able to see the healings that were there. How do you go from having such enthusiasm about Jesus coming into Jerusalem to the point where you're shouting, crucify him? You know what that means? Kill him. And that's what really this whole week that we've got is a moment to be able to think about that.
Devil thinks he's finally got it.
Yeah. We have all these parades in New York, the Thanksgiving one. They come and they go. And we never think about the Thanksgiving parade again until Thanksgiving. We never think about the St. Patrick's Day and all of what really was established there until St. Paddy's Day again. In this case here, 6 days later, they completely forgot what they were shouting earlier. So as Fern would say, I have a question for you. Are you raising and lowering those palm branches in your cloak? And shouting Hosanna to God as he enters your heart every day or once a year. And then all those other days you're thinking, he's basically crucified because you never think about him again. Or is every day, like I asked the kids, how can you honor God every day? And they're right. You pray. You speak with God every day. And you read Scripture every day. That's shouting, Hosanna in the highest! Because you're giving credit to God for what, or for who He is. And what He has done in your life if you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Every day that you see Him, you wake up in the morning and you say, God is here. And it's special to be able to do that. I know people do that. They wake up and, you guys have told me, you just wake up and the first thing you do is you just thank you God for another day. That's laying those palms down. That's allowing Him to come into your temple courts, your heart. And yeah, He's going to shake up a little things, okay? He needs to. We all need that shaking up. And He wants the temple where He's going to reside, your heart, to be a place of prayer, not a den of robbers. And there'll be people around you, like the Pharisees, that will say, quiet, you can't do that sort of stuff. And there'll be people around you that are like, what are you doing that? Why do you pray and stuff like that? Right? And they don't understand. But it's like, that's what we do. It's like, it's a remembrance in this whole day that we have to be thinking about Jesus coming to Jerusalem, Jesus coming into our hearts. And give Him praise every day in thankfulness for that. This is what Easter reminds us of, and this is what we should be doing all year long. So the question is, are you doing that, or are you letting the voices, as Tom said, even the voice of Satan, interfere with that rejoicing?
Sometimes the voice of winter interferes.
They can. It can. But here, we have a moment to reflect that every day is a day of rejoicing. The King has come into my heart. And that parade never ends. It's not a parade where you dress up for Halloween, that you dress up for mermaid stuff, that you dress up even for St. Paddy's Day. It's not about that. It's about being who you are before God and honest before Him. These worldly parades, they really mean nothing. It's just a pushing of some type of agenda that's out there. What we have is the truth, is the Gospels, and all four Gospels are in alignment that Jesus is God. And that's what we need to remember this Easter season. Now there's a time, Orv reminded me, I just kind of like an announcement in essence, but I want to remind you that, or let you know anyhow, that Orv's church, they have a barn right next to the church and stuff, and they have some stations that you can go. It's not like the Stations of the Cross or anything, but areas that if you wanted to, the barn's going to be opened up and you can go and you can just sit in a silent time, whatever, and do some time of reflection if you want to go there. That property's open for anybody that wants to come in and just reflect on, you know, the Easter season and what it means. And I think they've got things, I don't say stations is the right thing, but you know, something to look at and reflect on Scripture. Go to the next one, another reflection of Scripture, and it gives you some time to think about that. And their church has kind of set that up. So if you've got some time, you know, go down.
It's the Turning Stone, right?
Stepping Stone.
Stepping Stone.
And if you want to know where that is, they've got a website with directions. You can go to that, but I think it's on the Smith Road. Yeah, outside of, off the Farm to Market Road.
You can take the side road where the trips is and go straight down.
Right, it's the second right. And then just keep going down. He's on the left-hand side as you go from that way. Father, I just thank you for your word here today. And as we've looked at Scripture and just saw, you know, people just giving you praise, rightfully praise, but maybe not understanding where it is. And then their hearts turned in a very short period of time. Lord, don't turn our hearts. Don't let us do that. Let us continue to keep praising you and giving you glory every day of our lives. Jesus has come into our temple because we've allowed him to come and we've asked him to come into there. That temple is our heart. Let that be a place of prayer. Let that be a place of praising God so that out of our heart comes words of love, compassion, and sharing as Scripture wants us to. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.